The text is the gospel reading from St. John 6, 51, and I'm going to read all the way through 59. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Here ends the text. At a vacation catechetical school meeting, we discussed how one word can be a theme. The 2003 movie Holes was mentioned. From the beginning of that movie, all the mystery, excitement, and potential of digging for buried treasure are there. This part of Jesus' sermon after the feeding of the 5,000 is not about holes, but about veils. Veils conceal or reveal. The veiling of the cross and crucifixes that we do at Lent is meant to mute our joy by concealing the joy of our desiring. It dates to the 17th century. But then it was only done for the last 2 weeks of Lent, which are called Passiontide. This practice of veiling crosses was called a fasting of the eyes. However, veiling the cross started out being done to reveal it. That dates to the 4th century in Jerusalem, where on Good Friday, a relic of the original cross was wrapped in cloth and stowed away for the year in the sacristy. On the following Good Friday, it was brought into the church and unveiled in a solemn ritual. Churches which had no relic of the original cross to veil did so to their cross above the altar. Here, the purpose of the veiling was not to withdraw the cross from their sight. It was so that their cross would be treated like the real cross. Their cross was transformed from a devotional object to the real thing by means of a veil. Revealing that more than meets the eye is here, that's the main purpose of veils in church. It's not intended to hide objects from view. Veiling says that the outward appearance tells you nothing about the thing's real nature. In this context, a liturgy that renounces all veiling has nothing to say. The veiling of brides, of clergymen in robes, and especially the communion elements all testify that something beyond what the eye can see is present here. And in this sermon on the bread of life, Jesus is veiling himself and his work. In him, more than meets the eye is present. Vicarious and universal atonement are. Listen to Jesus' sweeping words that draw attention to his flesh and blood standing before them. If ever anyone at all should eat out of this bread of life, he will live into the ages. The bread which I myself will give is the flesh of me in place of the life of not just the world, but literally the cosmos. Jesus stands in the synagogue at Capernaum and says he himself is the atoning sacrifice, not just for them, not just for the Jews, not just for the world, but the cosmos. He is the atoning sacrifice that will quench, put out the wrath of God Almighty, who sees with right hot rage at the world's sins. You see how he is veiling who he is and what he does? He speaks in graphic, startling language. so they can't hear it, and neither should you hear it as ordinary. Unless you're brought to the point they were, arguing about how this man can give his flesh to eat, you really aren't listening. Last week, Jesus' words made them grumble at him. Now his words have escalated the situation between them because they are so startling. They're so beyond the pale. No, they're within a veil. You know, nothing in Scripture says those communion elements must be veiled. In fact, not using veils would be more practical. It would save us money, and it would save the ladies who care for them time and effort. I've never seen communion elements veiled in a Reformed, Baptist, or contemporary churches, even the Lutheran ones. With the Reformed and the Baptist, their doctrine says nothing more is there than meets the eye. Bread and wine, or more likely, grape juice. Contemporary Missouri Synod churches still ostensibly believe that more than bread and wine are here, but they're acting otherwise when they don't veil them. The veil here stops you from thinking that these are nothing more than ordinary bread and wine. Something glorious and divine is concealed here, and the veil reveals it. Jesus' graphic language here serves as a veil. When the Jews are arguing sharply about how can this man give us his flesh to eat, Jesus escalates it and says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if ever you should not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood of him, you have no life in you." As a kid, did you ever get sick after eating something? It could be something good like cookies or candy, and the sickness was a virus, but you associated your nausea with the food and you were gun-shy of that food for years. This is the Jew in blood. God's law repeatedly said, "Don't eat meat with blood in it. No blood for you. The soul is in the blood. Don't drink it." And now Jesus says to those who are going bananas about eating his flesh that they must drink his blood too. But like a diamond in a jeweler's case, hidden in ever bigger boxes, Jesus is thickening the veil, building anticipation. He says, not only must you eat my flesh and drink my blood, but literally the one who munches the flesh of me and drinks the blood of me has life eternal, and I will raise him up on the last day. Last week, we saw that who Jesus is and what he came to do was concealed to them by their knowing he is that son of Joseph by Mary. Here, by saying he is the Son of Man and that his flesh is food and his blood is drink that gives life beyond death itself, he is saying something no man has ever said before, something no prophet had ever said before. And that tempts them, that entices them, that begs them, take another look at me. These folks know what you know. They know that the problem was in their flesh and blood, that death was at work in their flesh and blood. They were doomed to die. Every passing year, every graying hair, every new ache or old pain told them that their flesh and blood were not life-giving, but were giving out, winding down, dying. And there was nothing they could do about it with their flesh and blood. Moreover, their sinful flesh and blood deserved that judgment. Die, 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 preach God's holy law. And their flesh and blood answered, "Yes, yes, it shall be so." Then, with a veil of words, Jesus makes them trip over his flesh and blood. They're from heaven. They're not from earth. They're not tainted by the original sin which is passed from generation to generation. His flesh and blood are not under the sentence of death like ours are. The cause of death is sin. Jesus has no sin. In the flesh and blood he received through the Virgin Mary, they're holy. And he doesn't have any sin from doing, saying, or thinking anything wrong. And he's going to give this holy flesh and blood in place of the life of the cosmos. We are always rightly moved by stories of one person giving their life to save another. Even though it wasn't our life they saved, we feel a sense of wonder mixed with gratitude for that person and his act. Well, you are the person Jesus lived a holy life in place of and died a gruesome, painful, damned death on behalf of. Jesus' bold, over-the-top promises that veiled his flesh and blood with majesty and power are meant to elicit the response from you, why not me? Why can't this be for me? Why can't his life be in place of mine? Why can't I eat his flesh and drink his blood and not die, but rather live forever? I, myself, have no answer to my sinfulness that hangs around my neck like a weight, no answer to the death that haunts me like a ghost, and no answer to the devil that hounds me like a roaring lion. I have no answer at all in my flesh and blood. Jesus says he has answers for me in his flesh and blood. Why not me? The veiling leads to desiring. Jesus says not, as that insert translate, that his flesh and blood are real food and real drink. He says they're true food and true drink. In a sense, all other food and drink are false. They can't address the true problem of our flesh and blood that we feel in every beat of our heart, in every thought of our head, in every word of our tongue. Apart from eating and drinking that which is truly food and drink, you die forever and then some. So this eating and drinking Jesus is speaking of is absolutely necessary. Apart from this eating and drinking, Jesus plainly says, you have no life in you, and you will not be raised to life on the last day. Well, the only eating and drinking of Jesus that is absolutely necessary for salvation is not the oral eating and drinking that happens in communion of his body and blood. No, it's the spiritual eating and drinking that happens by faith. This is a full 6 months before Jesus institutes the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. I'm sure at the time he did that, some of the apostles' eyes flew wide open as the veil was pulled all the way off not only who Jesus is and what he came to do, but how they could fully partake of him. But here, he's in the synagogue at Capernaum. Jesus is not calling them to Holy Communion, but to his flesh and blood as the means by which their flesh and blood can be forgiven, can be raised, and so live forever. Manducardio est credere. That's an ancient saying. It means to eat is to believe. Using eating, food, or for that matter, drinking liquid to illustrate faith highlights the passive nature of believing. Just as you're eating something doesn't cause it to be there, and indeed, just as you can't eat what is really not there at all, so your believing that Jesus gave up his holy body and blood in place of yours doesn't cause that to be true. And all the believing in the world wouldn't make it true if it didn't actually happen. Also, just as no one can eat for you, so no one can believe for you. The fact that food and drink are provided in abundance for all the people in a place doesn't do anything for you if you don't eat and drink. So the fact that Jesus gave his flesh and blood in place of the entire cosmos doesn't do anything for you if you don't believe it was for you. In that movie Holes, there were scenes where there were holes all over the place. They beckoned you. In our society, very few things are veiled because very few things are thought of as being more than meets the eye. As the abundance of holes draws attention, so the scarcity of veils does in our age. The fact that here, the whole space is veiled by stained glass windows. People are veiled by robes. and veiled elements are at the center of it all, calls you, beckons you, begs you to consider that something out of this world is in this world. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.